We Shall Overcome is a famous song that over the years has become a type of anthem for the American civil rights movement over the years. Many times this song is played not as a means of looking at more so individual overcoming, but more so we will overcome a certain evil or a certain injustice or a certain thing wrong that needs to be made right. The song was first said to have been sung by tobacco workers led by Lucille Simmons during the 1945 cigar workers' strike in Charleston, South Carolina. But it's said to have stemmed from an original song, I'll Overcome Someday. And listening to both songs, I like the original better in listening to it. But the original song was first published in 1901 by Charles Albert Tinley, and his version of the song was derived from Galatians 6 and verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. Ye shall overcome if ye faint not. The first stanza of I'll Overcome Someday goes like this. The world is one great battlefield with forces all arrayed. If in my heart I do not yield, I'll overcome someday. And we think about what we have been called to do, and we've been called to overcome in this life. And it's fitting, because if we do not yield to the pulls of the world, we will overcome. But this particular song and verse definitely points out more of the personal responsibility as Christians to overcome. The We Shall Overcome is more of an anthem and a protest, has been used as a means of protesting, and we want justice and a fight for justice. Now, here's a few times that the secondary song, the song that split from the original, I'll Overcome Someday, We Shall Overcome. I know we've all probably heard this, but here's a few times that We Shall Overcome has been used. President Lyndon Johnson used the words, We Shall Overcome, in a speech to Congress on March 15, 1965, after the violent Bloody Sunday attacks on civil rights demonstrators. On Monday, January the 17th, it was Martin Luther King Day, and you may have heard on the news this song or on certain podcasts, some were referring to that. They were referencing the song, We Shall Overcome. Martin Luther King recited the words that We Shall Overcome in his final message before he was assassinated. According to Wikipedia, the words We Shall Overcome are sung emphatically at the end of each verse in a song of Northern Ireland's civil rights movement, Free the People. The Northern Ireland Civil Rights Association adopted We Shall Overcome as a slogan for their fight, and it was used in its title of retrospective publication, We Shall Overcome, The History of the Struggle for Civil Rights in Northern Ireland, 1968 through 1978. And then another one, now this is many times that this song has been used, but I'm just kind of hitting the highlights. And also on July 22nd, 2012, Bruce Springsteen played the song during the Memorial Concert in Oslo because of the terrorist attack in Norway. It took place July 22nd, 2011. So we see that the song has been used over and over again as a means of, you know, there is wrong out there that needs to be made right, and we will overcome this certain evil, this certain injustice, this certain persecution, whatever it may be. And it has been a song primarily of hope that it will be overcome, that the evil men and women will be overcome, or a push for justice and equity. And this is a very good hope to have, but there's also the realization as you dive into the Bible and what it says, it's not going to happen until the return of Jesus Christ. And what our push and what our mindset is as far as overcoming, it is more of the first song, I'll overcome someday as a Christian. It is not as much as we are going to force the hand on a certain overcoming as a whole. Until Christ's return, I'll overcome someday really is more of the fitting commitment as a Christian and our commitment. As the first stanza says in that song, the world is one great battlefield with forces all arrayed. In my heart, if I do not yield, I'll overcome someday. We are not going to go through this life and make every right wrong. We're not going to make the knees bow to righteousness of those. We know that eventually, one day, every knee will bow to Jesus Christ, and that will come at His second coming. But it isn't as if we protest more, if we speak out more, then we will be able to change the darkness in this world. That's not really what it means to overcome as a Christian. But we do realize that when it comes to overcoming, this is our calling. This is our aim. This is our goal. We are to overcome prior to the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew 6 and verse 36, as we think about our goal, our aim, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We will not be able to seek out His righteousness and to live in that way of life and His way of life without overcoming. He overcame the world. He was righteous to the most perfect extent, to the point of death. He was willing to yield to the Father. His will was the Father's will, was Christ's will. Christ was very willing to yield to the Father to the point of death. And that was why He was able to overcome this world. Now, of course, there are many religions, nominal Christianity, Christian religions that say this is not your goal in life. Your goal in life is not to overcome because Christ overcame for you. Get that silly goal out of your head. You're going to keep tripping up. You're going to keep stumbling. You're going to fall. But it's great that we have the grace and the mercy that is there by Christ, who was able to overcome. We do need, I'm not trying to diminish grace and mercy that we receive when we repent and we receive forgiveness from God. And there is mercy there. There is grace there in forgiveness. But with repentance comes a complete change in the right direction. And it is a continuation of that goal to pursue righteousness. But of course, what is out there, don't you know that Christ is the end of the law? Don't you know that Christ is the end of the holy and righteous law that you are trying to abide by? Why are you trying to overcome? He did it for you. Romans 10 and verse 1, we'll start here. This isn't exactly the main focus of the sermon, but it's a start, because we want to first establish what our goal is. If it's not our goal, why are we doing what we're doing? Why do we try to overcome? Why do we struggle? Why do we wrestle? Why do we strive to maintain diligent on our part? Romans 10 and verse 1. Romans 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. There was a battle taking place with what makes one right. Circumcision, sacrificial law, there was certain things that were added, Jewish tradition. They were clinging to those things that they felt made them right. And that was their own righteousness. But righteousness was still an issue, wasn't it? I mean, verse 3, it doesn't seem like righteousness is not an issue. It's an issue. This is what we're talking about. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. This is about submitting to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Well, there you have it, right? Christ is the end of the law. Now, one will read this, or some will use this and say, the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross. That is the end of the law, and we just believe. This is the main go-to. When actually, if you look a little closer, it's actually giving us a little more of a clue on what our goal and what our aim is in this life. And it's quite the opposite. Again, verse 3, here we're talking about upholding righteousness in the right way. But then the law doesn't matter, which tells us what sin is because Christ ended it. That doesn't make much sense. The Greek word here for end is telos, and it is translated end. And this word can also be translated in different ways, and it really affects the context quite dramatically. It can mean end, result, or ultimate fate by Mounce's complete expositor dictionary of Old and New Testament words, 2006, but it can also mean the aim or purpose of a thing. Vine's complete expository dictionary of Old and New Testament words, 1985, explains this. The New King James Study Bible also says end can mean fulfillment, that is, Christ fulfilled all the requirements of the law. It can mean goal, to say that Christ was the object of which the law led. So the fact that telos, this word, can mean goal makes a lot more sense. You know, it's not the sacrificial law, it's not the circumcision that's going to be made right, but our aim is the righteousness of Christ. He is the goal, the aim of the law. He fulfilled the law to the furthest degree. The law is love. He showed love for God, love for man. He submitted in all aspects of life, and he yielded to God the Father. To the point of death, and he kept the Ten Commandments. So, to the furthest extent. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Again, we see this word telos being used. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. And the word here is used for purpose. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, now the purpose, telos, of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. The aim, the goal, the purpose of the commandment is love. God is love. Jesus Christ showed love to the furthest extent, and he upheld the Ten Commandments as well. The end result of the law, the end of the law, the fulfillment, the aim of the law, the goal of the law is love. Christ demonstrated his love. He fulfilled love, and he kept the law perfectly to the point of death. We are to walk as Christ walked. That is our aim. That is our goal. That is our marching orders, and it makes a lot of sense when you look at Matthew 5 and verse 7. Again, I first want to establish that, yes, overcoming sin and striving for righteousness is very important in this life to overcome this world. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And then there's a rebuke to those who try to steer one away from keeping the commandments. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So he actually denounces those who would teach someone to break the Ten Commandments. And there's a fulfillment. The word fulfill in verse 17, from the Greek word pleroo, means to fill up, to fill to the full. Therefore, Christ is saying that, he's not saying in Romans, he ended the law, but he filled it to the full. There's a fulfillment. His thoughts, his actions perfectly established its every intent. He filled it to the full. That is our aim of the law. That is our goal, to uphold that. So when it comes to overcoming, we see that our goal is to overcome sin. It is to live righteously. That is our aim. That is our goal. You know, and to the furthest extent, Ephesians 4 and verse 13, until we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of Son of God, of the Son of God, to a perfect man. So there, that is our goal. The bar has been set, and it is to the extent and to the faith of Jesus Christ. So we know we are to overcome in this life. That is quite a goal. And when you think about it, how are we going to do this? How is it possible that we can overcome in this world? We live in a dark world. We live in a world that totally pushes against God's nature, pushes against God's way of life. How are we going to overcome in this life? You know, it's not a matter of us changing a crooked and perverse generation to something that is straight and something that is pure. You know, our goal in life is not that we're going to change everything around us. That is for Christ to resolve at his return. Or it's for the Father to bring one to repentance in this life. He's the one, of course, that will draw one to Christ and initiate that change of purity and repentance and that call to overcome. And so our anthem, the song that we sing, is more of the first. I'll overcome someday, and that someday is today. We shall overcome. God has called us to overcome, and he will see us through. We will be able to overcome, and we can confidently say, I shall overcome. But why can we say that? And this is really what I want to focus on for the rest of the sermon. Why can we say, I shall overcome? I shall overcome someday, and that someday being in this life today. That is our goal. That is our aim. We are to overcome. Why can we say it? John 16 and verse 13, there's a reason why we can overcome and why we will overcome. John 16 and verse 33, if we continue to fight and we continue to focus on that goal of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we will overcome. John 16 in verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It does not say that in the world you will not have stresses, fears, anxiety, worry that you'll have to contend with, persecution, tribulation. We live in perilous times. We will continue to live in perilous times until the return of Jesus Christ. But yet he still says, be of good cheer. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You know, have joy. Why? I have overcome the world. You know, with the mind of Christ in us, we too can overcome. What is the opposite of good cheer, joy? Discouragement, depression, anxiety. Thoughts that we will never be able to overcome human nature, why try? You know, where do those thoughts come from? Why try? Why do you even try? We know that Satan the devil is a very powerful being, and he wants to discourage, he wants to cause one to be depressed, to have anxiety, to be stressed with all that's around. But God's not going to change the world yet. So we have to live in the world, but still be of good cheer. Who is driving the discouragement in Job's life? You know, all that was, you know, who's behind the scenes, really, in all the details of his life affecting him, discouraging him? I think we could agree as you go through the book of Job, he was depressed. He was discouraged. Why try? And in case that thought didn't cross his mind, Mrs. Job, curse God and die. Her life was affected. It's horrible what went on. But yet God also, or Satan, also influenced Mrs. Job to get to Job. Curse God and die. Where did that come from? Satan was behind that. So much of the discouragement and the stress that we face in this life is, one, because we live in a world that basically lives by the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's good and there's evil. And there's that evil that wears us down. And then the other part is because Satan's influence, and he is the god of this world. So the discouragement that we face, the tribulation, you know, it is because Satan is the god of this world. He is pushing to discourage and to wear out the saints. But we can overcome this world that's being ran by Satan. We can be of good cheer. We can overcome with God. You know, when you focus on a certain message prior and then you start singing the hymns, you're a little more attuned to what you're going over. And so much of it was, so many of the songs in the song service was basically about overcoming with God's help, his strength, relying on him, him putting our feet on that solid ground. That is who we boast in. That is why we do have joy. It's why we can have joy. It's why we can be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Satan is a very powerful being, but not too powerful for God. And it is the mind of Christ that dwells in us. Let's turn to Job 41 and verse 1. Let's put things into perspective. Job 41 and verse 1. On our own, we really don't stand a chance against one of the most powerful beings out there. With God, we can have joy. We can overcome. But that overcoming is not going to be on our own. Job 41 and verse 1. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? This very fierce reptile-like creature, Leviathan, probably symbolic of Satan the devil. He will make many supplications to you. Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you leash him for your maidens? Will your companions make a banquet of him? Will they apportion him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons, or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him, remember the battle, never do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. We cannot overcome him on our own. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. God is the one that is far superior and more powerful than Satan the devil. God is the one that can shut him down in a heartbeat. I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Who can open the door of his face with his terrible teeth all around, his rows of scales and his pride? Shut up tightly as with a seal, so no one near another, that no air can come between them. You talk about tight restraint. That is God's doing. We need to be as close to God as possible. And he can help us to have that right perspective, to not have that anxiety, to not have fear, to not have discouragement, to not be depressed. That comes through the power of God the Father in Jesus Christ, and with the mind of Christ in us. He was able to overcome in this world. He was able to overcome the world. The world we live in is dark. We know that. It's easy to get discouraged or depressed. During the dark winter months, people do suffer from depression. It's a real thing. And as was mentioned in the sermonette, you know, there are some of those chemical imbalances that can take place. Or you think about vitamin D, just the lack of sunlight. You go into work and it's dark, and you go and you're inside all day working at your computer, and then you leave and it's dark, and you're not getting that vitamin D, and that really can affect one in a physical way. But there's also that spiritual as well. We know there is the physical and the spiritual. But it is a real thing. It's known as seasonal affective disorder. The acronym is SAD, S-A-D. And what research has shown is that those who have SAD, or seasonal affective disorder, are very sensitive to the lack of light. Now, you see the parallel, the spiritual parallel there. You know, we live in a dark world, and we need the light to overcome the darkness. They say they need more light in their life. Again, part of that has to do with the sunlight, vitamin D. But it's very easy to be discouraged in a world that is darkness. That's the world we live in. It's not God's way of life being taught. We live in darkness in that way. And we need the light to overcome the darkness. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that." John 1 and verse 1. Why can we overcome? John 1 in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Another translation says, or the NIV says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Have you ever been in a dark room? You can't see anything, pitch dark, and maybe the electricity's off in the house, and then you strike a match. What does it do? It overcomes the darkness. That light overcomes it. You can see. We can overcome the darkness in the world if we are yoked to Christ, if we are close to Him, if we are close to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Our aim, again, is righteousness. And as we yield to God the Father and Jesus Christ and His will be done in our life, we will be able to exemplify that same light in a dark world. We can overcome the darkness. This doesn't mean, you know, the part of the overcoming, as far as the secondary song, "We Shall Overcome," again, that one's more, we're going to change everything around us. It's really not our calling. Our calling is we are going to have to endure in a world and not grow weary in so doing good. We aren't going to be able to make our enemies change and start treating us better. We're not going to change our employer. I want them to do this, and I'm going to help them to change. And if we protest enough or go on strike, maybe we'll be able to do that. That type of change is not going to happen until the return of Jesus Christ. And if we are to be a part of that same light in this dark world, we have to follow that approach in life that is like Christ, which is a totally different approach than what the world advocates. Romans 12 and verse 17, it's not an easy approach. It's not an approach that really this world would promote, but it's our calling. It's our calling to overcome. It's our aim. It's our focus. And we can overcome. We shall overcome. But we have to live like Christ. Romans 12, and starting in verse 17. Think about the evil in the world and what we are facing. Here's our marching orders in this regard. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I like to live peaceably with those who really like me. Doesn't say that. It's easier to live peaceably with those that you have favor with. But this includes all men. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the type of overcoming that we face in this life. This is our calling, and we can overcome. And God is going to give you opportunities to overcome in this area. We will have plenty of opportunity to overcome. God is going to give you multiple opportunities. And we may not like the opportunities to overcome on certain things, but you know how it is. There are certain tests that we face. I would have done that differently. I wish I would have responded differently. Well, you'll probably get the opportunity to overcome until you overcome. And then instead of maybe that fastball that you're having trouble with, you're going to get curveballs. You've mastered that one. Now let's move on to the next one. You know, God is going to give you opportunities to change and to overcome evil with good. The pitches will keep coming until the return of Jesus Christ. It isn't because Jesus Christ already hit a home run. He's already hit a grand slam, and we're in the dugout. We're on his team, but we don't have to do anything. We have won. We don't even have to get up to bat. Well, that's not true. We do. And we're going to get those pitches too, because we have to overcome like Christ did. We are on the same team, and we will have the opportunity to knock it out of the park, so to speak. You know, but what happens when one hits a home run? You know, you may face a pitcher and you're really having difficulty, but if you hit a home run, if any of our youth in here have ever played baseball and you've ever felt what it feels like to hit the ball over the fence, it's indescribable joy for a 10-year-old boy. It's amazing. And you have this joy. You overcame it. When I was 10 years old, I remember... Yeah, fifth grade, 10 years old. It's my first year playing organized baseball. I remember laying in bed at night, and I would just visualize what it would feel like to hit the ball in the sweet spot of that bat and to feel it bounce off. You know, you've had some good hits, but you know you could just a little more, and it would go over the fence. And what would it feel like? And I would just visualize what it would feel like over the fence, right in the sweet spot, home run, you know. And I used to work with my neighbor. He was probably about 7 years older than me. I kind of looked up to him like a big brother. But he would, he had his own batting cage, and he would help me. He would teach me, he kind of mentored me. He would teach me how to swing and what to do, better eye for the ball, and keep those pitches coming, you know. And anyways, there was one game, and I had not hit a home run before, but there was one particular game, and he was the umpire for the game. And he's behind home plate calling balls and strikes. And we're facing the fastest pitcher in the league, but he was very accurate. He was just right down the middle. But, man, I just could not get around on him. And, I'm up to bat, and here comes that pitch, and foul ball. After the first couple fouls are a strike, but you can keep fouling it off as many times, and it won't be a third strike. So here I had two strikes already, fouled it off one or two times. Foul ball. I could not get around on this guy. Foul ball. And this almost became comical in the stands because I just kept fouling it off over and over again. Like, I don't know how many times. It could have been 10 or 15 times. A lot. So much to the point, you know, here I look back at the umpire, and I just couldn't get around on him, but didn't want to quit. And he just looked at me. He just hit it fair. You know, this is the guy that was kind of my mentor, you know, growing up. But he wanted me to hit it fair. He was rooting for me. He's like an elder brother. And he wanted me to hit it fair. And that next pitch, I just tried to get around as I could, as fast as I could, and get around, just meet it. And that ball bounced off the bat on the sweet spot, over dead center, over the field, over the fence, home run. And I remember the joy that I had. It's an indescribable feeling at that point. But I had so much joy, I was jumping around the bases. It wasn't like this humble trot, like I've done this a lot. Yeah, this is not my first rodeo. It was my first rodeo. You could tell I'm just jumping around the bases, skipping and jumping. I had so much joy. But, you know, you think about our lives, and Jesus Christ, our elder brother, high priest, is rooting for us. He's our mentor. He is training us, and he's rooting for us. And he wants us to hit it fair, so to speak, overcome the foul balls. You know, just hit it fair. He's there. He's the judge. And he's also on our same team. He wants us to do well. He wants us to overcome. And we can. We can overcome in this life. And if we overcome on one certain pitch, again, now let's work on the curveball. But there's a process, and Jesus Christ is behind home plate, if you will, and he's rooting for us. Romans 8 and verse 31. We don't battle alone. You know, what we face in this life and our goal to overcome, we are not facing this alone. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Now we know who the adversary is, though the accuser of the brethren, night and day accusing the brethren. But it is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore has risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Again, it doesn't say we will not face that, but he's with us. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors, or more than overcomers. Through him who loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We will overcome. We shall overcome someday. That someday is today in this life. We will overcome with the help of God. Think about the life of Jacob. You know, many possibly would have written him off a long time ago, the deceiver, you know, supplanter. Jacob, the manipulator. Jacob, the selfish, coveter, looked to get his own. Some may have said there's absolutely no hope for Jacob, but not God. And a part of this has to do with the covenant loyalty, too. God was going to bless Abraham through Jacob. There's a hesed, or a covenant loyalty, that and a faithfulness by God. But part of that covenant loyalty and that faithfulness of God was that he was going to continue to work with Jacob. And he was going to overcome. Genesis 28 and verse 10. Genesis 28 and verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. There was a covenant that was made. It was going to happen. It was going to be fulfilled. He didn't have to do it through Jacob, I suppose, but he was going to, and he was going to continue to work with him. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. This is very encouraging to Jacob. And, you know, as it goes on, he continued to work with him and help him to see things through Laban and through a deceiver, a little taste of his own medicine. But he was able to overcome. He overcame. Genesis 32 and verse 22. Genesis 32 and verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. He persevered. He was not going to give up. But the key to understand with this perseverance, it was not him trying to persevere, accomplishing his own will on his own, separate from God. It was struggling with Christ. With him, he was able to overcome. We want to wrestle with Christ, not without. We want to have that very close relationship and struggle with, not without. He said, you know, he wanted a blessing from Christ. When we wrestle in this life, we are striving to yield to the Father's will so that we too will have blessings in this life and for eternity. He said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Blessings through him, not apart from him, not his own way. He struggled with man his own way. Fortunately, God was able to still reconcile that relationship with Esau. He struggled mightily with man. And it was when he was apart from God and doing it his own way. He wants to do it with him now. He said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob's new name, given by God himself, had very deep meaning prince with God, power with God, and prevailer with God. He struggled with God, not without. To prevail means to overcome or rule. Jacob had a lot to overcome, but he overcame with God. This is our goal. It is to overcome with God. And we can overcome. That's the goal. That is the aim. Now, the parable of the sower, you know, tells us that, you know, that seed that was sowed on stony ground, the wrong ground, you know, the cares of the world, the trials, Satan, the devil, that seed did not produce. But when it's sowed on the right ground, you know, then they produced 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. And with God's Spirit, we will be able to overcome a lot. And really, you think about our life as a human being, you know, we've been called to overcome a lot in a short amount of time. Whatever it is, life is short. You know, whether it be the return of Jesus Christ or just mankind, life in general, being referred to a man's life as, you know, the grass. You know, it's short amount of time that we have to overcome. But we are to overcome a lot, and we will with the help of God. But it's not as if the time that we have is just this really long, expansive time to overcome. We're given a short amount of time. The world's slowest growing tree, they found, is a white cedar located in Canada. And after 155 years, it's grown to a height of 4 inches and weighs only 6/10 of an ounce. So a tree, they say, can be found on the cliffside of the Canadian Great Lakes area. But white cedars in general, they don't grow that slow, but that particular white cedar did. But they do grow very slow, and some 700 years and some 1600 years, they believe that this tree has been around for that long and just grow very slowly. Seedlings grow an average of 3 inches annually. You know, how much time do we have to overcome? Is it this long, expansive time? How soon will Jesus Christ return? That kind of, I'm coming quickly, he says. We have a small amount of time, but we are still to overcome. You know, life is like a breath. It's described as grass. You know, it's a short amount of time. But also you think about growing, maturing, overcoming. You think about children or grandchildren, and they say, time flies, or I can't believe they're that tall. How old are they now? You know, just quickly. Time goes by so fast. That's life. That's human life. That's the time we have to overcome. Overcoming involves growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lewis L'Amour once wrote, "To a fool, time only brings old age, not wisdom." A wise, mature Christian will have a deep understanding of what God's will is for him. They seek God's will. They surrender to God's will and to the knowledge of God. The goal is to overcome much in this life. Jesus Christ overcame much, and he has an incredible reward. It says in Philippians 2 and verse 11, "Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We too will be rewarded if we overcome. Seven churches mentioned in Revelation 2 and verse 3, I won't turn there, but I'll read a few of the things mentioned. Ephesus, "To him who overcomes, I will give him the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Smyrna, "He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Pergamos, to the church of Pergamos, "Him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." Thyatira, "To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter, and he will dash them to pieces like pottery." Sardis, "To he who overcomes will like them to dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." Philadelphia Church, "Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in my temple of God, of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name." And then Laodicea, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." You are a part of the church of God, and it is the calling that you have to overcome in this life. This is why you were born. You're children of God, born to overcome. Two scriptures to conclude. 1 John 5 and verse 4. "For whoever is born of God overcomes the world." This is our calling. We are to overcome. "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? 1 John 4 and verse 4. 1 John 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We can overcome because God is greater than the God of this world. We can overcome because Christ overcame. We shall overcome. I'd like to conclude. I'll read five of the verses or stanzas from the song, I'll Overcome Someday. This world is one great battlefield with forces all arrayed. If in my heart I do not yield, I'll overcome someday. Both seen and unseen powers join to drive my soul astray, but with God's word, a sword of mine, I'll overcome someday. 1,000 snares are set for me and mountains in my way. If Christ will be my leader, I'll overcome someday. I fail so often when I try my Savior to obey. It pains my heart, and then I cry, Lord, make me strong someday. My mind is not to do the wrong, but walk the narrow way. I'm praying as I journey on to overcome someday.